I'd like you to turn back in your Bible this morning to Psalm 27 and to verse 4, a verse we were considering last Lord's Day morning. And I said then we'd come back to the same text again, Psalm 27 verse 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. We're turning this morning to the subject of communion with God, and we're coming back, as I've mentioned, to this fourth verse of Psalm 27. That's with our Bibles open there before us. Let's just bow in a further word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father, we pray this day for that closer walk with thee. We pray, Lord, for that first love that was ours for Christ. We ask, O God, for a fresh glimpse of him. We think of the hymn writer speaking of the blessedness he knew when first he saw the Lord. Those soul refreshing views of Jesus in his word. Lord, that's our prayer this day, that we might see Christ. And in seeing Christ, be made glad and know thy blessing to flood our souls. Lord, I ask now that thou will put thy word into my mouth. Fill me, O God, with thy spirit. Bless the preaching of thy word to every heart. And speak, O God, we pray. Answer prayer now for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 27 is one of David's classic statements concerning his faith in God. These words were penned during days of immense and almost incessant danger. His enemies, cruel, bloodthirsty, godless men, were planning and plotting his downfall. David had become the object of a very bitter campaign of war. There was no rest and no reprieve and no respite in this vendetta against him. He was a man who lived every day as a man under threat. And yet for all of the malice and all of the hatred of his enemies, David remained unshaken and unmoved in his confidence in God. I suppose lesser men might have been tempted to either blame God or become bitter against God. You remember when the nation of Israel faced difficult times in the wilderness, they were quick to murmur, and at times they talked of going back into the bondage of Egypt. When Job's wife saw the devastation that he faced with the loss of his family and the loss of his fortune, she very callously called on him to curse God and die. When Jacob discovered that one of his sons had remained in Egypt, he cried out in anguish, "All these things are against me." His faith was shaken. His trouble affected his trust. And for a moment he lost sight of the sovereign and eternal purpose of God. Well, that was not the case with David in this psalm. If ever there was a time when this man testified that God was all in all to him, it was at this time of trouble. If you look very carefully at the opening three verses of the psalm, you'll see exactly what I mean. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now those are not the words of a fearful or anxious heart. In essence, what David is saying here is that in darkness, God is my light. In danger, God is my hiding place. In trouble, God is my salvation. In weakness, God is my strength. When am I abandoned, God is my friend. When I face trials and tribulations, God is near me to uphold me and to strengthen me. There's nothing here to suggest an unhappy or unbelieving or unsteady heart. Rather, David makes it very clear that it doesn't matter what difficulty he faces. It doesn't matter what changing circumstances he encounters or what battles or bewilderments he comes to face. Doesn't matter any of those things. David trusted God. That thought prompted Richard Sibbes, one of the Puritans, to say, "Here is the art of faith in all perplexities." Of course, it's that kind of faith we ought to nurture within our own souls, those of us who are saved by grace. How often when troubles come, our faith can grow weak. How often when difficulties come against us, we find ourselves complaining and murmuring against the way God has brought us. And we ought to learn from David here, even in the midst of trouble, when his enemies were encircling him and coming against him, even then he could say, "In this will I be confident, God is my light and my salvation, whom shall I be afraid?" David has confidence in God. But given this overwhelming confidence in the Lord, it's no surprise that David desired communion with the Lord. And that's the dominant theme in verse 4. I think it's impossible to overstate the intensity of David's desire for fellowship here. This was the one thing, that's the language of verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." This was the one thing that he longed for above everything else in this point in his life. This was David's chief concern. This was the matter that was of greatest interest to his soul. This was the thing that mattered most to the man of God, that he might come apart and fellowship with his God. Now, I'm not suggesting, and the text is not teaching, that David had no other interests. As a man living among men, of course he had cares and concerns just like everyone else. There were things that needed his attention, matters to take care of. The mundane and temporal still needed David's thought and David's attention. But above and beyond David's temporal interests stood this spiritual interest. There was nothing more important to David than fellowship with God. You have a very similar idea in Psalm 42. Very familiar words where David speaks of the heart that panted after the water brooks. And he says in that Psalm 42, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks," that deer hunted by his enemy, perhaps struck with an arrow, "as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And mark the intensity of David's language there. He's speaking of panting after God. He's speaking of thirsting after God. And both those terms indicate an overwhelming desire. And therefore they're very similar to the desire that David expresses in our Psalm, Psalm 27. This was the foremost thing in David's mind, even in the midst of his trouble. He wanted to meet with God and fellowship with Him. I have to say that that kind of language is very unusual in this 21st century. Many professing Christians know little of David's desire, certainly not the intensity of it. There is an interest in many other things, a concern for the things of the world, for the pleasures and crazes of the age, for the entertainments and the employments of earth, for social and for financial things. And I'm not saying that those things in themselves are wrong. But the point is this, that in many cases, amongst professing believers, in many cases, those kind of things have taken over the mind and the heart and the desire, so much so that there's little desire for true fellowship with God. Time and effort can be spent in the things of the world, But when all is said and done, communion with God is well down the list of priorities as far as some believers are concerned. And my friend, it ought not to be so. It was not like that with David. This was the one thing that he desired. And the reason why David desires this as his chief desire, and why he makes this his chief concern, was very simply, as we noted last Lord's Day, David realized that communion with God was a glorious privilege that he could enjoy. Amid all of his troubles, he could seek the Lord. He understood that though he was just a man, he had access to God at the throne of grace. He could approach God. He could draw near to his heavenly Father. He was no longer a stranger, no longer cut off, no longer separated from the Lord. Rather, he could seek Him with his whole heart. But Psalm 27 verse 4 goes further than merely outlining the privilege of communion. It is two other great truths that I want to mention this morning. Notice with me, first of all, the pattern of communion with God. The pattern of communion with God. It's possible for believers to hold a very poor view of what true worship or true fellowship with God really entails. Often we can be satisfied with just an appearance of worship. For some, communion with God is nothing more than just going through a form of words. Others imagine that it simply means following a certain ceremony. At times it can be reduced to something outward and something manward. And as you read through the Old Testament, you'll discover that that was one of the great issues that the Old Testament prophets had to face down among the nation of Israel. You read the likes of Isaiah and Jeremiah, and you'll discover that the people in those days were coming with their offerings, they were coming with their prayers, with their songs, with their rituals, with their ceremonies, with their incense. But all the while, their hearts were far from God. There was an outward performance of religion before God, but no inward experience of fellowship with God. And there's a world of difference. It's possible to go through the motions of fellowship. It's possible just to act out the part of communion. It's possible to play at performing and yet never really commune with God. Never really meet with God. Never really fellowship with the King. That was not the case with David. Look at Psalm 27 verse 4. These words portray a man who knew what it really was to get before God and enjoy His presence and experience His power in his own soul. He knew what it was to come and meet with his God and have his God meet with him. There are three parts to this. Notice that true communion involves a stillness before the Lord. Psalm 27 is a psalm of great commotion. The presence of the enemy ensured that David was facing constant changes in his circumstances. There was much to disturb this man of God. There was much to divert his attention, much to distract him. In fact, when you read the psalm very carefully, you'll discover that there's uproar and upheaval all around the man of God. And yet, in the midst of those changing circumstances, David speaks in verse 4 of dwelling in the house of the Lord. If you mark your Bible, mark that phrase. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. His heart's desire was to get before God, to come apart from all the tumult of the world, to draw aside into the sanctuary and meet with his God. Now the word dwell is very important. It literally means to sit down. or to be settled, or to remain in quietness. In other words, David recognized that true fellowship with God necessitated him getting away and getting apart from the world and drawing near to God and remaining in God's presence. There was a separation unto God in order for him to dwell in the house of the Lord. David had to come apart from all the other duties that pressed upon him. He had to lay aside those things that would have distracted him. He had to come aside from all the other responsibilities that he had in the nation at that time. And he wanted to sit before God. You have a tremendous picture of this over there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7 is an awesome chapter in David's life. He has been crowned king of the entire nation of Israel, and he wants to build a temple for the worship of God. He had relayed that desire to Nathan, and Nathan the prophet told him, yes, go ahead, make preparations and build, do what's in your heart. The Lord is with you. And just that very same night, the Lord came to Nathan and said that David was not to build the temple, and Nathan had to go back to the king and tell him, no, the Lord has revealed to me that you're not to build this. And you read in chapter 7 and verse 18 some very important words. Remember the circumstances here. David has just been told he's not to build the temple. In verse 18 you read these words of 2 Samuel 7. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. But notice the word in verse 18. Then went David, King David, in and sat before the Lord. The word sat there is the exact same Hebrew word as we have in Psalm 27 verse 4, where he desired to dwell in the house of the Lord. There's David. He's heard this, what is to him, disappointing news. But he goes in and he sits, or he dwells in stillness before the Lord. And I want you to understand, it's just David and his God. David has God alone here. He has come apart. He withdraws himself from other people and from other things that God might draw near to him. I think you could describe that as David's closet experience. He waited before the Lord in stillness. Is that not what's stressed in Psalm 46 and verse 10? In the midst of tumultuous changes in that psalm, you have these words, be still and know that I am God. And my friend, that is the need of every child of God. The world rushes on at a mad pace. There's time for everything, and yet there seems to be time for nothing. We're living in an extremely reckless age. There's so much going on around us, so much taken on by us, so much that demands our attention, so much that claims our time, so much that takes our thoughts, and as a result we discover that time of God is pressed and squeezed and reduced almost down to nothing. And as believers, that is senseless. Remember Martha? Luke chapter 10, the Lord has come to that home in Bethany. Martha's cumbered about with much serving. The word has the idea that she was distracted, driven to distraction with the cares of her home. But where's Mary? She's sitting there at the Savior's feet, dwelling before the Savior, just sitting there, listening to Him, in an attitude that indicates her desire is she wants to learn of Christ.
But in the midst of that busy home, she chooses that better part and meets with Christ. And Christ said at that time, "This is one thing needful." Similar language to Psalm 27. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after." I suppose we could bring the two texts together from the New Testament and the Old Testament, and we could say one thing is needful. We need to dwell in the house of the Lord. I think it's a tragedy that we can be too busy in this world to have time to meet with God. And if that's the case, then quite simply we are too busy. Proper fellowship with the Lord involves coming apart. I know we do that on a Sabbath day when we come to the public worship. I'm thinking more of our times at home. There is merit in having a specific place and a specific time for fellowship with God. That might mean rearranging your daily timetable. That might mean changing your normal habit. It might mean setting something else aside. So be it. But if we're earnest and genuine about fellowship with God, we need to get alone with Him. Take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Spend much time in secret with Jesus alone. There's a stillness before the Lord. But notice with me also that true communion involves a sight of the Lord. Mark the language of verse 4. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord." Now, what does that statement mean? Well, very simply, it means that when David came apart for fellowship, when David came apart to commune with God, it was that he would be taken up with Christ. This was not an exercise in conscience salving. He was not just performing a duty to be seen of men. David was not coming here just to let his mind wander or drift onto something else. He doesn't come aside just for physical rest. He comes apart to meet with God, beholding the beauty of the Lord. That was his desire. He wants to see Christ. And beholding the beauty of the Lord is something that engages the heart and the mind and the soul. It's possible when we come to meet with God, whether in public or in private, it's possible for our minds just to wander. Let's be honest, we all face the same problem. The mind can wander, our thoughts can go on to something else. Something totally unrelated to what we're supposed to be doing, but that's how the devil comes to hinder our times of fellowship. But the child of God who is earnest about this needs to engage his mind and his heart and his soul and meditate upon the Savior. We need to fix our gaze by faith upon Jesus Christ. And when David makes this statement here, "One thing have I desired, I want to come into the house of God. I want to behold the beauty of the Lord." He wants to meditate. He wants to contemplate. He wants to think on the glories and the greatness of Christ. Christ is the object of his greatest desire. He longed to see the King in his beauty. Is that not what Isaiah is speaking of there in Isaiah chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, remember what's said then in that chapter, chapter 6, verse 1. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Isaiah beheld the beauty of the Lord. Undoubtedly there was national trouble at that time when Uzziah the king had died. Things were changing. But while one king had died, Isaiah had his eye on another king. The king who lives in the power of an endless life. And he beheld the beauty of the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And believer, that's what true communion with the Lord is all about. It's seeing Christ. And that ought to be our purpose in coming before the Lord. It's not just to read a verse or two of the Bible. It's not just to mumble a prayer or two en route to somewhere else. It's not just to please ourselves and say, well, I paused to think about God this morning or tonight or whenever, and I've gone on my merry way. That's not fellowship with God. True fellowship with God involves a stillness before Him and a sight of Him. And that's a vital thing any Christian's experience. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3, and you'll underscore there in your Bible, or you'll see underscored in your Bible, the importance of considering Christ. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, here's Paul trying to encourage these believers, these Hebrew Christians. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider Him. Gaze upon Him by faith. Study Christ. Ponder Christ. Meditate on Christ. Consider Him as your great high priest. Look at chapter 12 of the same book. Chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, very familiar verses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. How does the Christian run the Christian race? How does the child of God advance with the Lord? How do we make spiritual headway? How do we progress as believers? By seeing Christ. By beholding the beauty of the Lord. You ever wondered how Moses endured those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness? You ever wonder how that man endured the changing moods of the people? You ever wondered how Moses survived during that period of time? Amid all of his difficulties, we look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, speaking of Moses here. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw Christ. There were times, and you can read off them, when Moses got alone with God. And such was his fellowship, such was his communion with God, that his very face shone as a result of being in the presence of the Lord. He not only was still before Him, he had a sight of Him. That begs the question, how do we do this? How does the child of God see Christ? You see Christ in His Word. In John chapter 5 and verse 39, the Savior Himself said, "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of Me." Remember the two on the road to Emmaus we were considering a few weeks ago? Christ took them to the Old Testament. And from the Old Testament, beginning at Moses, He expounded to them those things concerning Himself, and He showed them Himself from the Scriptures. And therefore, when we come to fellowship with God, when we come to commune with God, we've got to come with God's Word. Let's get alone with God, with God's Word, and And let's read it. Let's pray that God would open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of His law. It's remarkable that that word wondrous has the same thought of being wonderful, and isn't that one of the titles of Christ? The angel of the Lord that came to speak with Samson's parents, his name was Secret or Wonderful. It was Christ who met with him, met with them at that time. And when David prays, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," he's praying, "Lord, show me Christ." And there's no substitute, Christian. There's no alternative. You want to go on with God, then you've got to take up the Bible and see Christ there. Take time with the Word. Take time to see Him. Take time to study. Take time to meditate. I know the time is at a premium. Have we no time for the Lord? Have we no time for the Lord? There's a stillness before the Lord here. There's the sight of the Lord. And then through communion, it involves a time of seeking the Lord. Psalm 27 verse 4, David goes on to say, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." David came to pray. He came to seek his God. He came to make requests. And no doubt that term, when it says he came to inquire in the temple of the Lord, David is seeking for wisdom. He's seeking for instruction. He's seeking for help. He's seeking for mercy, for power, for grace, for protection. He's coming before the Lord with all his spiritual needs. And he's seeking God, that God might show him his way and his will for David's life. You know, I read that phrase, "to inquire in his temple," I can't help but conclude that David was not a man to lean on his own understanding. He wanted God to show him the way to go. That's why he goes on in verse 11 of the same psalm to say, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies." He wants God to lead him. He wants God to teach him. He wants God to show him. David's not trying to map out his own way. He's not trying to do his own thing. He is there before the Lord, still and quiet in God's presence. He's waiting before his Savior. He's beholding the beauty of the Lord, and he's inquiring in his temple, "Lord, show me thy way." What a picture of wholehearted fellowship with the Lord. David has come apart here to meet with his God. And is that not the great need of the hour? How little we know of this. Let every one of us ask ourselves the question, when did we last meet with God according to this pattern? Or to put the question another way, is our fellowship with God like this? Christian, it's a serious matter. The world rushes on. The world hasn't a thought of God. Rises in the morning, goes to work, school, wherever. Never stops to pray, never stops to read. Comes home from work, engages in whatever pastime or recreation or whatever it pleases, and goes to bed without a thought of God. And very often that kind of spirit can filter into the life of a Christian. And maybe that's the reason. Maybe that's the reason why so many believers are missing out with God. Maybe that's the reason why so many Christians are not growing in grace as they ought to be. Maybe this is the reason why so many are still babes in Christ and are not going on. Proper communion with God is vital for every single one of us. There's the privilege of communion here, and there's also the pattern of communion with God. Let me say lastly and very quickly something about the pleasure of communion with God. One of the striking things in this psalm is David's calmness in the midst of chaos. We'll not read the first six verses there again, but you can understand that David writes in the midst of being surrounded by enemies. He makes mention of his enemies numerous times in the psalm. When he speaks in verse 2, then, when the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. And then in verse 6 he says, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. And you'll find that term, or similar terms, right throughout the psalm. And yet in the midst of it all, David is a man who's not only confident, he's a man who's content. He's satisfied. He's pleased. He's glad. He's glad. He's confident in God. And David recognized that communion with God was both a profitable and a pleasurable experience. I want you to understand that. His communion with God was something that brought pleasure to David's heart. That's why he has this note of certainty, this note of confidence here. Because he is pleased as he meets with God. There's a joy in his soul as he gets with God. Look at Psalm 1, for example. You have a similar thought there. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. There's a man in communion with God, and it's not a dreary thing to him. It's not a burden to him. It's a blessing. Blessed is the man. Oh, the happinesses of the man. It's not something that's dreary. It's something that's a delight to him, just to get with God. Separate himself from the sinful, scornful, selfishness of the world, and get to meditate upon God in his word. And David says, blessed is that man. You have something similar there in Psalm 65. These are tremendous words, and oh that God would write them on our hearts. Blessed is the man. Psalm 65 verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. There's the thought of dwelling with the Lord. Dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Notice how the word starts. The verse starts, blessed is the man that dwells in thy courts. He shall be satisfied. Christian, there is a pleasure. I think many believers have lost sight of that. And they look upon their Bible reading merely as a duty. They look upon bowing in prayer as something to be endured. Sometimes perhaps even they have that view when it comes to public worship or public prayer times. It's something to be endured. It's something just to go through with. But here's the psalmist, and he's testifying, blessed is the man who dwells in thy courts. Satisfied is that man who comes to thy temple. And what he's stressing, there's a joy, there's a happiness, there's a pleasure for the Christian who comes and genuinely seeks communion with God. You have that drawn for us in a picture form in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20. The church of Laodicea boasted that they had need of nothing. They thought they had everything, and Christ says, no, you're poor, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're naked. And then he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now those words are not spoken to the unsaved. They're spoken to believers, to the church at Laodicea. And because of their pride and their sin, the Lord had withdrawn Himself. It's a very striking passage. But He says that there is pleasure with fellowship, in fellowship. That's the thought behind Him coming and supping with them and them with Him. It's not just a feasting. It's a feasting with Christ. It's a dwelling before the Lord. It's a meeting with Him. And that meeting for fellowship with Christ would be marked with the greatest possible joy. So it is for us today. There is profit. There is pleasure in meeting with Christ. Where is the blessedness we knew? We've been singing that already. Where is the blessedness we knew when first we saw the Lord? Those soul-refreshing views of Jesus in His Word. How many believers, maybe even gathered in this meeting, are messing out with God because you've neglected communion with Him? You've let your fellowship times with Christ privately go away. And today finds you far from God. What's the answer? Restore those times of private devotion. Father, if you've left your family altar to crumble, repair it again. If you've grown careless in the seasons of public prayer and public worship, remedy that immediately. And may it be said of us, one thing we desire and one thing we will seek after with all our heart is to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of our life and to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. And if we do that, we will know the blessedness that comes as we approach onto His court and dwell in the temple of the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. May the Lord lead us out in communion with Himself, that we might rejoice afresh in Him and know His grace poured in upon our souls. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and our Father in heaven, we pray that Thou would write Thy word upon our souls. We ask, Lord, that Thou would teach us Thy way. Lord, bring us more and more this way, that we might fellowship with Thee and commune with Thee with all our hearts. In the midst, Lord, of a crazy age, where time is found for everything and anything, Lord, we ask that we might redeem the time spiritually, because the days are evil. Give us grace, Lord, to take time to be holy and speak oft with our God. And Father, we pray that the blessedness of that, Thou hast promised that if we seek Thee in secret, Thou shalt reward us openly. We think of Moses and his private time with God was evident to all who seen him, because his face shone. And Lord, let our faces shine through our fellowship with Christ. We pray of Thee. Part us now with Thy blessing. Remember, O God, our service tonight. Be with us then. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.